Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you for this time to be in thy house to worship the living God. And dear Father, we thank you again for songs that are written to make mirror of our heart to see truth from a singing standpoint. And we thank you that songs can set the table for preaching the course meal of God's wonderful word. And dear Father, I pray today that somehow or another people be blessed. Thank you for these people. Lord, it overwhelms me that people would come and sit and listen to me preach. Father, I pray I'll be my best. May I never waste time. May I never, dear Father, not be my best as I can offer to you, and I can only be what you let me be. So I yield to you this morning, and I ask you to help us see the Scriptures, understand them, make them practical in our lives as we go back into the world. We may learn something as a child of God to grow in grace and knowledge. And to do so, Father, somehow or another, be a better Christian. Because it's not before long, before we, as the choir sung, hear the trumpet sound. And we're going to rise, be changed, and rise and meet the Lord in the air. And so ever we'll be with the Lord. Until that day, though, we realize there's something to be done here. Father, most things we do in this life is not the end. It's a means to an end. The end should be that we so desire, not only from beginning to the end, to serve the living God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask our prayer. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I want to read verse 23, 24, and 25. Give you a little background of what's going on here. Christ himself is doing some miracles, and he's been accused of having the power of Beelzebub, or Satan, as we know. Satan and Beelzebub is using 15. Satan is used intermingle along with this. And they're saying he's not doing this in the power of God, for those who didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He's doing this in satanic power. And Jesus said in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. Now, neighbor, there is no straddling the fence in that verse. God said you're either with me, and we're gathering together, or you're against me and you're scattering. If you're with me, it's Jesus Christ, it's gathering. If you're against me, it's satanic who's scattering. There's no normal in the sense of the middle of the road, one way or the other. And then he says this in verse 24. When the unclean spirit, notice, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, let's think just a minute. An unclean spirit. By the way, before you're saved, we all have that. Somehow or another, we're being influenced directly and indirectly by such satanic principles, the flesh, the fallen nature of man. He said, here's a case where an unclean spirit in a person is cast out. Now, why? Maybe he turned him a new leaf. Maybe he said, I'm not going to cuss no more, not going to drink no more, not going to smoke no more, I'm not going to, you know, just list a lot of things. I'm going to change. You hear people do that once in a while. I'm going to change. We say you can't change yourself. Well, don't tell me I can. I'm in charge of myself. And next thing you know, they're talking about what they're going to do. And Jesus has said in here that unclean spirits have to have a place to abide. Here's a man, for some reason, made, no doubt, a statement of self-reformation. He's going to clean himself up. And because of that, there was a disturbance inside where this unclean spirit lived. He had to leave because of the uncomfortableness of being someone who's even trying to clean himself up. And he begins to go about in different places. No, he's going through dry places seeking rest. He can find no rest. Why? Because he has to rest within someone. He can't rest out in the open air. He's got to be where he can influence someone. And when there's nothing inside but the fallen man, and Jesus is on the outside, not in, he's still knocking at the door trying to get in. If you self-reformate or try to make yourself better, he might leave. But what happens if he can't find no rest, and he findeth none, he said, watch. He said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Interesting. The unclean spirit said, I'm going to return to my house. Now, this body that he was in was the man who lived in it, but he claimed that for his house. I'm going to turn to my house and see if I can find something there. And he comes back, and Jesus said, And when he cometh, he find it swept and garnished. This guy's still trying to live that life. He's not cussing no more, drinking no more. He's not using God's name in vain no more. He's not running around. He's really trying his best to self-reform himself, hoping that God will be blessed. And now when this unclean spirit comes back, there's no resistance. Now, he just doesn't go in now. You're going to see what I'm leading to as we get to this in a minute. He doesn't go in. He says, you know what? I got some friends, seven other unclean spirits I'm going to invite to come with. Hey, we got a whole house. Maybe they were kicked out, someone who got saved. Maybe they were kicked out somewhere or another where they couldn't go back in. They're wandering too. So he goes to get seven other unclean spirits, probably worse than he is, and all eight come back in. There's no resistance in this particular person. And therefore, then he goeth and he taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first state. Isn't that interesting? I bet you know somebody. I thought of someone. You know, I had somebody years ago that was on the wagon, the religious wagon. They just seemed to be in church. They seemed to be doing a lot of things. They quit this, quit that. They turned over a new leaf and everything, and they did well for a while. They used to drink. They don't drink no more. They used to curse. They don't curse no more. Used to smoke. Don't smoke no more. I mean, just list the things they did. In about 2 or 3, 4 years, they were in church, so active. And then all of a sudden, they are out of church, and they're worse now than they've ever been. That's what these verses are talking about. Self-reformation don't get you to heaven. Self-reformation don't make us right with God. But there's a lot of people thinking because of religion in the day that we can do things ourselves. We have a will. We're able to do things ourselves, and therefore we ought to be able to do anything we want to and know it's right religiously. Well, if that were true, we wouldn't have but one religion, but we got thousands of them. So evidently religion is not filling the vacancy, is it? So what happens is he comes back, and that man's state is worse than the other. I want to talk to you this morning a few minutes on frustration with religion. Frustration with religion. Now, if you notice here in verse 23, Jesus said, you cannot be neutral in the spiritual warfare. You cannot be neutral. I mean, salvation is, Satan is either scattering and destroying, or Jesus Christ is gathering and building. In the individual life, he's either using us to gather and build. If he's in there, he's trying to do that. If he's not in there, then the only thing we can understand is to scatter and also destroy. You know, the amazing thing about these verses is this. The design of many religious groups divert the attention of people away from the truth. He started on that this morning about truth in the adult class. Interesting enough, we like to divert things, don't we? We want people to think something we want them to think something we want them to think when it's really not there. Give an example. How many in here remember years ago when you bought a car, you didn't have an air conditioner on? Well, a few of you do. Most people thought, most of these people thought air conditioner always on a car. No, they won't. There's a time you had to buy the air conditioner. One time you didn't have any such things as a car air conditioner. And there was a time you had to buy it. And when you bought it, it cost about $500, $600 to add it to the car. And most people could get a new car, couldn't buy an air conditioner because they spent everything they had on a new car.
Right.
Well, this couple bought a new car. They lived in town. They went down on Saturday afternoon, and years ago, when I was a boy coming along, people went to town on Saturday. You went on the mule wagon or whatever vehicle you had, and they went to town Saturday afternoon. It was hot in the summertime, at least 95 degrees. It had the windows up. And the husband turned to the wife and said to her, honey, if you turn your window down, I'll turn mine down. It'd be a lot cooler in here. She said, no, sir, never in this world. You're not going to turn that window down. He said, well, why not? He said, because all these people in town think we bought a new car and didn't have an air conditioner on it. Amen. We try to divert the attention, you see. Well, that's just what happened when it comes to religion. Attention is diverted. The design of many religious groups divert the attention on many who are seeking the true God in truth. But they are filling their hearts without truth because they do not understand what truth is. We need to obey, not just take sides when we hear truth. When we hear error, most of the time it's easy to take sides. But if you look in verse 27, when Jesus had finished it, now after Christ had said, about this unclean spirit, there was a woman in the crowd in verse 27, and he said, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb of that beareth thee and the path that which thou hast sucked. Now, you'd think that is something that would really be great about Jesus Christ. But Jesus took this as not really from the heart. Blessed is the woman that bare thee, and so forth. It sounds like this is a good praise here after Christ said, it sounds like she was on Christ's side. But listen, Jesus said this in verse 28, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Of all the things, blessed is the person that will hear the word of God. Not only hear it, but keep it, practice it, live it. Jesus said that's where the blessing should be at. Not just the fact that she would say, admit that he was who he is, and that's a great thing. But in this case here, this seemed like more of a reference to make someone believe you're something than rather being who you are. Wow. Now, it's an amazing thing. It seems that they have found what they have been looking for in this religious atmosphere, in their spiritual lives, and only to eventually have the feeling of emptiness to return back to the old way of life, and they are on the move again. And the Bible says if they do that 5, 6, 7 years, 10 years, whatever it is, they're worse than ever. And I bet you can think of someone right now, used to this fellow was this way or this lady was this way, but today she is worse than ever. He is worse than ever. Right here's the reason why. They try to reform themselves rather than letting Jesus Christ do it. And so what happened was, when all of that was tried, it didn't work. There was nothing inside. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world, those who are saved. And when Satan comes back to you and I and try to bring something, if Christ is in there, he's got a problem getting in. Amen. In fact, he can't. He has no power. He can influence the outside, and many times he does, and we fail, but he can't come in and abide no more. The Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit lives here. Amen. If you're born again. What an amazing thing to understand. Thank God that we understand what the new birth is. It's very, very important. You heard the story, I'm sure, how fickle we are as individuals. We say, well, we're not so bad. Let me tell you about this. You heard this before. Have you heard it? Listen to it. And just laugh and make me feel good, okay, if you've heard it. This man was on an island. He got stranded. His boat sunk. He swam to an island. No one knew where he was at. He lived there 15 years. And finally, somebody found him. A boat came by, and he noticed a fire or something, and the ship's anchored outside. The little boat went and picked him up. And when the captain got him in the boat, he said, sir, how long have you been here? He said, I've been here, I don't know, something like 15 years. You've been here 15 years. He got in that little boat and was going to go back to the ship. And when he started the camp, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, I noticed these houses, little huts over here. What's this hut over here? He said, well, that's where I lived at. He said, when I was here the first time, I lived in that little hut. I've been living in that hut 15 years. He said, what's the second one there? He said, that's the one I go to church in. He said, that's my home church right there. He said, what's the third one? He said, that used to be my church. He said, what do you mean used to be? No, I used to go there, but I go here now. Well, why did you quit going there? He said, some money got missing. I don't know who got it. We're fickle when we talk about things. By the way, that's by the way Baptists are. Amen? Amen. We won't call nobody. We'll just say the way back. Because let's face it, about anything that gets in the way can easily keep us from serving God. Just about anything. And when you get to the place you can't get along with yourself, we're in bad shape. I see some wives looking at their husband. Amen. I'm talking about frustration with religion. Today, many walk into church buildings searching for something, but they really don't know what. They think religiously they do, but they don't know what. They know that something is missing in their lives, but they have a difficult time discovering as to what it really is. And the longing soul is looking and being filled with the wrong thing, remaining restless and unsatisfied. And this is very dangerous. Since they're not looking, and when they hear truth might resist it, then anything that sounds like this on their wagon, they accept. But you're going to find out if it's not working before you get on the wagon, it's not going to work after you get on the wagon, because it just don't work if it's a spiritual problem. Only the Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ can take care of that. And so, there are many today who seek to rid their lives of evil, but fail to do so. They fail to discover anything meaningful to fill the void left in their heart. And if they have made that void themselves and not filled it biblically, then you're going to find Satan will fill it. Satan is not going to let a void take place in the heart without feeling it. He'll feel it somehow or another. You'll go somewhere, see something that you think is right, and latch onto that, because if you're hungry to know what is right, and there are times in our lives we are that way, we'll latch onto anything if we're not careful, accept truth. That's the reason why you find sometimes, you know, I can understand, ladies and gentlemen, why a person who'd been Hindu would become a Christian through Christ. But I can't understand, as I heard this a few weeks ago, where a so-called born-again Christian left the Christian religion and went and became a Hindu.
Amen.
Now, something's wrong there.
That's right. That's right.
I'll tell you this, he wasn't born again to start with. Amen. And by the way, this man was raised in a home, in a church that was a good church in somewhere in the western part of the state, nation. And if I understand it right, that he had all the trainings that need to be brought up into a church with a godly family. And it broke their heart when that happened, you see. So many people today, in those early days, many people came to Christ. But they didn't know how to be filled. They didn't have the Word of God like we have. They had to have someone teach them. And by the way, thank God we have not only the way to get saved, but we have the Word of God that helps us know how to live. This Word will feed us if we'll stay in it until we get home on the other side. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus was a very religious man, a very righteous man in eyes of men, but he had an emptiness that he did not know how to fill. In John 3, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus evidently filled that, because in the end results of Christ's life, Nicodemus was one of those who helped take him off the cross. Two quick points I may give you. Frustration with religion. Number one is simply this. The key of finding fulfillment in our lives or in one's life is to make sure that you understand what you're looking for. See, Satan has religion, and it can be anything except truth. And so we line up kindly with that which seems to fit where we're coming from. By the way, I found this out. Truth against error never lets us understand where we're coming from to not obey truth. Truth will let us know that we need to obey it no matter where we're coming from. You understand what I'm saying? There's many errors, and therefore, there's many ways you can go and find error, and it might satisfy the flesh where you live at, but truth will always cut until you make things right. That's the reason Jesus Christ has such a hard time, his name in the world, even today, in our modern day, is because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to Father but by me. You see, when you look at him as who he is, it cuts everybody else out. So that means that everybody else has got to be wrong if he's right. And therefore, if you believe he's right, then you're going to find everybody else thinks you're wrong because they don't think he's right to start with. Am I confusing you? Amen. Get the tape. Amen. What I'm saying to you, it is possible to seek righteousness for which one which only leaves our nature or leaves our lives more empty in life searching for more without God. Without God, to seek righteousness, self-righteousness. And by the way, there are some things that are good in all religions, but it won't be God's righteousness. They don't have God's righteousness. I'm sorry. The Bible teaches us, even in Matthew chapter 5, you remember when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees? They were the most religious people in there. That's people in that day honored them as being the most holy people in the land. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a blow, isn't it? And I say to you, except you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven either, because it takes his righteousness to go there, and we have to have his righteousness imputed to us. And how does he do that at Calvary? Because of Calvary, you and I can have that righteousness to stand in the presence of God. And God proves the fact that he's not going to let us stand there in our own righteousness, because this body that had the nature of Adam is going to go back to the dust, even though there's a new creation in us that's going to go home with the Father one day. God's not even going to let this body, which we tabernacle here so many years, go where we're going with a new creation. He's going to give us a new body, because it's should help us understand that even this body we live in, even after salvation comes and righteousness has been imputed to us, we cannot stand in the presence of God in this physical body when we get to heaven. We got to get a new one. The Pharisees did not desire God's righteousness. They tried to use their self-righteousness as a means to self-glory, and it left them miserable. It left them completely miserable because they could not see who Jesus was when he came to establish their own righteousness. Now, Jesus challenged the righteous religious of the world of the need to be born again. It amazes me what the world's offering to religion today. They got everything from self-help to get ahead to get rich or everything else. But how many of you hear messages that you must be born again? That's what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, again, 2 Timothy, we talked about the Holy Scriptures that Paul told Timothy he had, which would make him wise unto salvation. Didn't say make him wise to be successful. Otherwise, he said the most important thing for us is you know that you are a child of God. You know you're a child of flesh because you've been born physically. You can know that you're a child of God because there is a new birth. It's so easy to overlook the need to be born again in the haste to build the church or build a life. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to think that the church could be what it is today, what it was in the first century when it was established in that first century. This takes the new birth. It takes the new birth experienced by each individual. Righteousness or righteous practice leaves one empty and frustrated if one is not born again. The results are different, you see. For a person to be born again, the result of what happens at new birth is different than someone who self-reforms. God is not pleased with self-reform. God is pleased with transformation that comes through Jesus Christ and the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. Again, the church has toned down its testimony today and winked at sin. You'd have to agree. There was a time years ago when I was a boy coming along, man, you didn't go to church much until you heard somebody preach against sin. You preach now and they'll vote you out. Sin has been toned down. Why? Because it's so prominent before us, we've accepted it as being normal. And thank God has winked at it. As a matter of fact, the church is the salt of this world. Hear me, the church is not the sugar daddy of this world. The church is the light of this world. The church is the salt of this world. Preservation. But the world has made the church the sugar daddy. Don't tell me you don't know what that means. And we know that's true. God help us. We need Bible doctrine understood that sets people forth on fire for our Lord to get the gospel out. And that's how a person can be saved. Again, some go to church, big churches, because they like something big. Some go to small churches because they like the family atmosphere. Some go to church because they feel that they're doing the right thing spiritually. But how many go to church because they know God's going to meet there today? Amen. How many is going to go to the church because they know the Word of God's going to be taught today? I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. God help us to understand there are some things that's going on today. God is seeking a transformation of this world. You hear me? Not a conforming to this world, but be ye transformed, he said. And that transformation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, there is no transformation. Not at all. And there's a conforming to the world. The only thing that can change that conforming to the world is the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. And yet, we must understand, today the concept of being born again sounds as strange and as difficult to our modern world as it did to Nicodemus. You know what it really means? It simply means if I want to live a fleshly life, I follow the fleshly appetites. If I want to live a spiritual life, I follow the spiritual appetites. This begins with the new birth. Somebody say, well, preacher, nothing wrong with spiritual appetites. No, but it begins with the new birth. You cannot understand what spiritual appetites are until you're born again into the family of God. God is precise about these things, you see. It's very, very precise. And again, if you note the difference, the spiritual and that is not spiritual, in Matthew chapter 7, you'll find in verse 21 through 23, where Jesus talks about this. And in Matthew chapter 7, he made this statement. Look in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I got to hurry because of time. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of his Father? That you would trust Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, there can be some people in this world doing things in Jesus' name, and one day he said you were working iniquity? Could anybody do that? Yes, sir, in religion. Say, you not care how much you use Jesus' name as long as you don't know who he really is. In fact, some people use it a whole lot in a different way. used in a vain way. Cursed to use his name in a vain way. A fleshly birth can take on the form of godliness as it seeks to live a righteous life, but it denies the power of God, according to what 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says. And when our fleshly birth takes on the form of godliness, here our activities are governed by the will of the flesh. Will it take it? The flesh will cause us to grow weary and quit because we have no power from God to enforce that. The enforcement comes when Jesus comes in. When we get his spirit, you see, when we trust Christ as Savior, God mysteriously and yet wonderfully gives us his Holy Spirit. And he lives within us to help us in this life. And so our activities govern the will of the flesh, but when Christ moves in, and we hear that from the Scriptures, it activates us to understand there is a right and wrong, and God influences us in our mind and conscience that we need to obey that which is right. No doubt this is the cause of why the religions of the world are going through so much change at the present. If it's religion, this one won't work, and you go to this one. This don't work, you go to this one. This don't work, they got a different God, and And hey, I'm not looking for no one else. I have the true God. In Jesus Christ. He satisfies your soul. You have no need to look anywhere else. I'm talking about religion now. Thank God there's good churches across the country that preach the Bible. If you move somewhere else, you need to move into a place and find a good church that preaches God's word. And then from there, God will honor and bless whatever it is he called you to do in those circumstances. So again, this is the type of godliness that has robbed us of the power of God. And of course, again, if you know what Jesus said, if you look in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, in John chapter 3, he made this statement down about verse 19. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light's come in the world, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Isn't that interesting? Neither doth come into the light, but his deeds shall be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You love this. If you're saved this morning, you love to hear that which God can bless your heart and give a rapport with your heart that you're headed in the right direction, doing the right thing. And then he said, but he that doeth truth comes to light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thank God Almighty. We must understand what we're looking for to find fulfillment in life. Number two, quickly, the fleshly heart, is willing to allow us to adhere to religious doctrine as long as we remain unchanged. That's what we see again in Luke 11, 28. Rather blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. When you get changed, not only hear the word, you try to practice it. When you're not changed, you may hear the word and you say, I don't believe that, and move on to something else. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you remember Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate, wicked, who can know it? And then God says, I try the heart. In this condition, the fallen man heart is willing to allow people to remain in total darkness, refusing to come to the light of Jesus Christ, according to John 3, verse 19 to 21, I just read to you. And Jesus did not come trying to change the way religious people do things. Jesus came to change the reason behind what and why we do things, and that's the heart. He says, give me your heart, this evil, wicked heart. He says, give it to me, and I'll change it for you. How do you do it? By faith, by believing what he says, and then getting the word of God. Salvation not only brings the word of God, not only brings salvation to us, it brings us also what we should do. And so what happens when you got saved and I got saved, Jesus put us under new management, and we have a textbook. You have it with you this morning. It's called God's Holy Word. I don't mean the revision of God's Holy Word. I mean God's Holy Word. Amen. The flesh is too deceptive and self-reliant to manage our lives. We're deceptive. We don't hear things clearly sometimes for that we deceive ourselves or misunderstand what we heard. Her two men went to jail. A fellow went to jail, another guy was already in jail. And when he went in, they were talking, and he asked him, he said, how long have you talked? The guy that just brought in said to the guy in the jail, how long have you been in here? He said, how long have you got, you'd be here in the jail? He said, 2 weeks. He said, 2 weeks? He said, what did you do? He said, I killed a man. He said, what? You only got 2 weeks with you, and you killed him. I got 2 years, and I didn't do nothing but rob a bank. You didn't get but 2 weeks. That's all I got. That's not fair. Why didn't you get but 2 weeks? He said, well, the reason for it is 2 weeks from now, I die in the electric chair. Amen. He didn't give it 2 weeks, but he got deaf also. Well, in some way, we find ourselves misunderstanding when it comes to the Lord Jesus. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We're so geared to want to hear something that satisfies the flesh that we find ourselves listening to it rather than listening to God. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, God said, I'll give you a new heart that you can know me. God is still changing hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves us. He blesses us. You know, good and well, you're better off than you've ever been before. No matter where we're at, if you got good health and other things, there's a lot of folks who got a lot of money don't have good health. They'd give every cent they had if they had good health. What I'm saying to you is simply this, that God gives us a new heart. And you know good and well, God changes hearts. Boy, he'll change, he'll fix it. If you're saved, you'll love your worst enemy. You wonder how you can do it, but you'll be able to do it. Those who obey the gospel simply follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts 2, 20 and 25, in Acts 2 and down verse 20, 37 to 41, Peter stood up and he preached on the day of Pentecost to Jesus Christ and the people, and they listened, and the scripture says they obeyed his instructions. A number got saved, a few thousand got saved. Again, the Lord added, says in Acts 2, verse 46 to 46, the Lord added those who obeyed to his kingdom. You know, in Acts chapter 8, finish up with this thing about illustration or frustration with religion. There was a man who was a eunuch that went to Jerusalem during the Passover. You know the story, and I'm going to give it to you quick, and you can turn there, lady. Just read chapter 8, and especially when you get down verse 26 through a few verses. And as you go down, you don't see anything. You see, he's reading the scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, I think, and he's reading the scriptures. And God took Philip, where he was at, over Samaria, and took him down by the Gaza Strip in some miraculous way. And he saw this guy, and he ran to him and saw him reading the scriptures. He asked him, do you understand what he read? He said, how can you understand except someone tell me? And I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. And in this time, you don't see anything discussed in the eunuch's conversion except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Just read it. That's all you see. It was the scriptures that led him to the Messiah in verse 35. He went back and he took those verses and he preached to him Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Anything else that had to do that would get his attention to the fact to understand who the scriptures were. Notice, and then he was baptized. Those same scriptures would direct him to live for the Messiah. There was nothing mysterious about becoming a Christian in that first century. It was through and by Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this today, there's a lot of mystery about who people believe in today. It's a mystery because they made it that. What makes you think? You hear someone talking and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. But there may be another way for those in South America. If there is, I better get it. If there's another way other than the way, I better find it, folks, because there's not but one way. Aren't you glad you're not mixed up about in religion about who we're to trust and how we're to get to him through Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful thing to understand. It'll make us smarter than one. It makes us believe, makes us know that we believe what God has to say about this. And again, the new birth was focused upon the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism demonstrated that. Now hear this, Satan does not care what happens to us as long as we do not change from the heart. You can use Jesus' name all you want to, in vain or otherwise, he don't care until he begins to affect your heart. He knows once the heart begins to be affected, he's got a battle because Christ is able to defeat him. When the heart changes, greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You need to find that, mark it, and realize you have more power if you're saved than anything in this world has when it comes to the spiritual person. Grace and mercy offer salvation to the whole world. Faith gives it to those personally, that salvation. it gives them to them personally that accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Hear me closely. Provisionally, God has done something. Provisionally, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, as you see in Romans 1, unto salvation, to the Jew first and to all others, to the Greek. So it's for the human race. Provisionally, the gospel of Christ is for everyone, no matter what they have done or who they are or where they live at. Jesus Christ provisionally provided salvation for every human being on the face of the earth. But wait a minute. He also potentially offers salvation to everyone that will believe. So provisionally, he's offered to the whole world. Potentially, it's to anyone in that world who will believe the record, as 1 John says, that God gives of his Son. But you can know he provisionally provided it. You can know that he potentially divided it and still not be saved. Because you have to realize, not only did he provisionally offer salvation, not only did he actually potentially offer it to every human race who would believe, anyone in the human race who would believe, but he specifically offered it to all of those who do believe. Aren't you glad you're one who did believe? If you're not, you can be this morning. Provision to the world. Again, potentially to those who believe. Specifically, September 27, 1959, specifically, God reached down and saved my soul. Why? Because I responded to the invitation and believed that he was the way of life. And give you this example, I'm through. I got 2 minutes to do it. God is a gracious God. Would you not agree with that? Would you not agree with that? Are you so far back you can't agree with that? He is a gracious God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is a gracious God, but he will not enforce the acceptance of his Son on you and I. We have a will. Let me give you an example. This is a true story, by the way. Back in 1829, George Wilson, a fellow by the name of George Wilson, in Pennsylvania, was sentenced to be hanged by the United States Court for robbing the mail and murdering, one of the mail people. At that time, President Andrew Jackson, who was President of the United States at that day, issued a pardon for him, whatever reason, we don't know. But they actually gave him a pardon. And in so doing, amazing thing, he was guilty, but he still got a pardon for that. And when that happened, Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. And this was the point of law that never had been raised before in our country. So the president called on the Supreme Court to decide the results. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. Now I'm going to read this to you. Here's a guy who deserves to die but has got a pardon, but he said, I'm not going to receive it. What are you going to do with a pardon if the one who's pardoned don't receive it? So he had to go to court. And so they went to the High Court of the Land. Chief Justice, again, Justin Marshall, said this. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. And he was hanged. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Come on again. Do you agree with that? Pardon is nothing but a piece of paper. And it's been given to the individual. And he says, no, I don't want that. What's one who gave had? What's the? By the way, the president had the right to pardon him. And that's going on today. You remember back when a lot of presidents go out, they let a lot of folks go. And when they let them go, they're gone. And so here, this man gets a pardon. He can go free. He don't even have to pull the time. He doesn't even have to go to. He don't even have to go to the hanging. So now he comes into this era and he talks about, notice what he says, I don't want it. And the court says a pardon no more than a piece of paper. It can do no more for a person that won't receive it just because a man gives it. There's no way in this world that he'd make him take it. I've got news for you. We came into this world born a sinner. We came into this world headed to hell. We had nothing to do about our birth. Your mother and daddy did that. I had nothing to do with my physical birth, but thank God I can change and have something to do with my second birth. And God offered me freedom. He offered me that he'd take my punishment. He offered me his life that I could stand in his presence. He offered me and gave me his word to give me confidence in the fact that what he said is true. And ladies and gentlemen, if I say no, just like Wilson, to that piece of paper, if I say no to God and his word, God has an obligation to let me die and go to hell, because I refuse to take the pardon he offers. Simple as that. Say, preacher, well, I understand George Wilson, but I don't understand that. It's the same principle. God has offered this world eternal life, and he's given it to us provisionally, even positionally, but specifically, it has to be taken to effect in your life. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God, Lord. Help us not get hung up on religion and be frustrated with it, because we are doing our best to try to understand you. Lord, it don't mean that we know everything. God, there's so much we don't know. Lord, this book is so divine that no way we can get it until we get to heaven in a glorified body. But there's one thing for sure we know. You made your plan of salvation simple. You show at Calvary how much you love humanity. Jesus went to Calvary and died. Paul said, it's not our works of righteousness we've done, but according to mercy, God saved us. And there's a day somebody heard the gospel message like we're trying to do here today, and by the radio, many are here in a few minutes. They hear the gospel message. They know that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. They know he offers the very life of God by his Spirit to those who will trust him. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's exactly a divine truth. Isn't it amazing that truth is in the middle, the way and the life? We know that he's the way because of the truth. We know he's the life because of the truth. And we know what he says about himself, because he is truth. Help someone receive that truth today. And not be like George Wilson, when he did and walked away from a free pardon that was given by the President of the United States. The only thing that he did is die and end up wherever he went as a spiritual person, to destiny, heaven or hell. And only God knows that, and he himself at this time. Dear Father, help us understand that you offer eternal life through your Son. You didn't ask man, could you offer it? You did it, and you offered it to us because you loved us. And you said, there's pardon, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We have the documentation that God preserved for us in our day to read what he said. He that hath Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Our Father, we come to you this morning asking you, bless your word. Help someone who's fighting in religion now over decisions to turn from that and turn to you through your precious word. This written word reveals the living word, and they can see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Help some soul today, Lord. This church loves people enough that they do what they do in all these ministries. Lord, just think of what we're trying to do to get this gospel out. Our first message is Jesus Christ, his burial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And then to grow there by afterwards to be success in life for your glory first. And see how God blesses us for what we do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.